take your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we do have a lot to be thankful for, to be grateful for in our country. You know, when you think about it, so many times we allow ourselves to be down or depressed over things that we can't obtain or certain things that we don't possess. But when you think about it, you look at our nation, we are a spoiled people. We have more than what we really need in our nation as, to live life. And when you look at all the other nations around, some of the poor countries where people work all day long just to scrounge up one meal a day. And, we really do have a lot to be thankful for in our nation. And I think we should thank God and just praise him for all that he does do for us. And always remember that when we get to the point where we think we're going to complain about what we don't have, let's just think about what we do have, and then we can just praise God over that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful that we live in a nation where you have blessed us. You blessed us as a people. You blessed us as a nation. And as far as material things go, we have more than what we do need, Father. And yet, Father, we know that in your word you tell us that we should learn to be content with just food and clothing and a roof over our head, and help us to have that attitude as believers. And Father, again, we just thank you for the word that you've given to us, and we just thank you that we can know the truth about life and to be able to know you and to understand what life is really about. And because the world is a confusing place, and it's especially a confusing place right now where men are just going, and women both are going one direction here, one direction there, and nobody really knows what's right or wrong. But yet, Father, we have you, and you have standards, and we learn this, and we learn the meaning of life. So again, as we just open up 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, I just pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds, help us to understand what our responsibility is as believers, help us to understand what our responsibility are as men and women in Christ. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyway, Paul ended, if you remember, in 1 Corinthians 11:1 actually was the ending of the last chapter where he says, "Be followers of me even as I also am of Christ." And of course we ended up with, Paul was so committed to following and obeying Christ that he could actually say to people, "Follow after me," because he knew that if they followed after him, they would end up finding the one that he followed. And of course, we asked the question last week, would you be able to say the same thing to others? Does your life reflect Christ so much that when people look at you, they know that you're following Christ? Could you say to somebody else, "Hey, follow after me," because you knew that if they followed after you, that they would see Christ and not you? So now Paul turns his attention to three major concerns that he had over the church's public worship service. The three areas would be, the first one he deals with is the conduct of women in public worship, then the public administration of the Lord's Supper, and then finally he deals with the use of spiritual gifts in public worship. And he begins in verse 2 by saying, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So Paul deals now with orderly worship. The first thing he does is he commends them for remembering him and what he had taught them while he was with them, especially when it came to the ordinances. And what Paul had taught them at the time he did teach them when he was first with them, what Paul taught them was actually passed on orally. He didn't write things down for them, and so he's commending them for remembering what was taught. So he's looking, it's like when you teach children, if you teach them in Sunday school, you teach a lesson, and afterwards, the parents say, "Well, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" And they said, "Well, You know, so I mean, it's important that when somebody speaks orally and teaches orally, that you try to take it in and remember it. And this is what the Corinthian believers did. They actually remembered what he was taught, and he commends them for it. But, okay, in 1 Corinthians 14:40, which is later on, he basically ends this all this discussion with, he said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Honest, and of course, decently means honestly, and to arrange in an orderly manner. So orderly means a regular arrangement, a fixed succession, and chronological sequence or official dignity. So what Paul is saying, in our worship services, they should be orderly. We should organize them so we know what we're doing in the worship service without interruptions or chaos, which sometimes we have chaos here anyway, right? Because sometimes we are clueless in what we're doing. But Paul said it's best to have an orderly worship service. So now he deals with what would be considered disorder in the public worship service. And of course, the first issue here he tackles is that of how women are to conduct themselves when they gather together for public worship. And Paul also has already stated in 1 Corinthians 12:13, and this is important, he said, "For one, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made, or all been made to drink in one Spirit." And of course, in Galatians 3:28, when he writes the letter to the Galatians, he said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So now the problem here with what Paul is going to deal with is apparently, as far as the women in the church, with their newfound freedoms in Christ, many of the women in the church were really causing confusion over the differences between the role of the man and the role of the woman. And in fact, you might call it, you know, maybe a little women's lib movement, maybe in the early church, what was happening and going on here. And Paul's going to deal with this. So while seeking to assert their equality, which the woman is equal to the man, they were actually blurring the lines between the genders. This was disconcerting to many in the church, and it was really interfering with the local body's of believers' ability to conduct orderly worship services. So to correct the situation, Paul brings up what scriptures reveal when it comes to the role of the man and the role of the woman as ordained by God. Verse 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, when he says every man, every woman, he's using this generically, okay? He's not talking about husbands and wives, but he's saying, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So the head here is used in the sense of leadership. It is a role that comes with authority. Those who are under the head, okay, must voluntarily submit themselves to the head's leadership. And I use the word voluntarily because that's important. It's not demanded, but it's something that you would do if you have somebody in authority over you. You are to voluntarily submit to that authority. Why? Because God says that's what you need to do. Now, headship is a position of responsibility. That's the other thing that we need to understand. Headship is the position of responsibility. It is not a position of superiority. So if you have authority over something, it's not because you're superior to them. Okay, they are not beneath you. That is a role of responsibility that you have. Whoever's under you is still your equal. Okay, the ones who submit are not inferior to the ones that they submit to. They are equals. So we are being informed that what he is about to say has nothing to do with equality, because see, that's where we get really confused in our society over what is actually equality and what is actually responsibility when it comes to the role of men and women in society. So it has nothing to do with equality, has everything to do with responsibilities. So he mentions the man, then the woman, and he ends with Christ. Now, we're going to start with Christ here. We are told the head of Christ is God. Now, this in no way makes Christ inferior to God, nor does it make God superior to Christ. But yet, God is the head of Christ. Okay? Christ himself is God, and he's equal to God. Now, yet in the plan of creation, because the Father had this plan, and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all involved with it. So when the Father decided this whole plan, each one in the Godhead had to have a separate role within this creation plan. So yet in the plan of creation, Christ voluntarily submits himself to the Father in order to bring about our salvation. Now, Philippians 2:3 says, and this is something that we should all memorize, really, okay? Because this is important. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. In other words, don't look down on people. Actually, treat them like they were better than you. Lowliness of mind. Let not every man look on his own things. It's okay to look after yourself, but don't just look after yourself, he says, but every man also on the things of others. So be concerned about other people. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And this is important too. This is a point. He was God, but yet he didn't think that was something to be grasped. So here is God who lowers himself down as a servant and submits to someone who he's equal to. This is the way the role with the man and the woman is. Both are equal, but because of the creation, God has different responsibilities. So Jesus was equal to God, yet for our sake, okay, he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. So as a man, even though he was God, he did not demand to be treated or recognized as God's equal. So when he came down as a man, he was a man who deserved, when everybody he met, they should have bowed their knee to him. Everyone, because he was God. But yet he didn't demand to be worshipped. He actually came to serve those who should have been bowing down to him. Okay? So he was God. He never ceased to be God, but he never demanded to be treated as God. And so on the contrary, what he actually did is he humbled himself and he became the Father's servant. He was God's equal, but he willingly took on the role of a submissive servant, and he did that for you and me, for our sake. So as a man, Christ submitted himself completely to the Father. He lived to do his Father's will, and he voluntarily submitted to the Father's leadership. Now, we see that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equal in the Godhead, the Trinity, and yet each one of them have taken on different responsibilities in the role of creation. So we see that the Son submits to the Father, and we see that the Holy Spirit actually submits to both the Father and the Son. John 15:26 says, and Jesus is talking, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So what Christ did here as a man is Christ exalted the Father, And when Christ sends the Holy Spirit here, he's to teach us all things about Christ. And so the Holy Spirit, even though he was God and is God, not was God, is God, excuse me, okay, his role actually is to exalt the Father and the Son. He doesn't exalt himself. He exalts the Father, he exalts the Son. So we have three equal persons in the Godhead taking on different responsibilities, which cause them to have to submit to the leadership of the other ones in the Godhead. So Christ is said to be the head of man here. Now, the man must voluntarily submit himself to the headship of Christ. Christ wants you to follow him, but he's not going to force you. Okay? He wants you to voluntarily to submit to his leadership. And we know that Christ is concerned for our very best. Okay? Everything that Christ wants for us is our very best. And because of that, he is worthy of our loyalty. He is worthy of us following his leadership. So from scriptures, we know that Christ's intentions are not to lord it over us, but he wants to bring us up to his level. And Christ's goal is not to, or really what his goal is his goal is to make us everything that God meant us to be. What did God create us to be in the beginning? This is what Christ wants. He wants to bring us up to that point where God created us to be. And he calls us brothers and friends. He is our master and our Lord, but yet at the same time what he does is he calls us brothers and he calls us friends. John 15:14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father," okay, everything that God revealed to him, he says, "I have made known to you." I haven't held anything back. Matthew 12:50 says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And then in Hebrews 2:11, it states that for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And this is talking about Christ and our relationship to him. So he considers us brothers. Now, in the same way, the headship of the man over the woman is not one of superiority. And this is important for men to understand, but also women. But this is something that men abuse. So men need to understand that headship does not mean one of superiority. It is a position of responsibility where it's the man's responsibility and the husband's responsibility to lift her up and help her to be everything that God created her to be. So if you're a man and you're married to your wife, well, you have to have a wife if you're married, but so what is your responsibility to your wife? It's to help her to be the best thing that she can be, everything that God created her to be, okay? So the man is in no way superior to the woman. He is not the woman's boss or master, which many men have that attitude toward their wife. They think that they're the boss, they think that they're the master, and the woman better fall in line with everything that they desire and they want, okay? And she's not his employee, and she's not his slave, okay? Headship equals responsibility, not superiority. A role every man is required to take on if he is to be the man God created him to be. A man must take on the role of headship. If he does not take on the role of headship, then he's not being the man God created him to be. And we know in society there are many men today who pawn off all the responsibilities onto the women that belong to them. Now, also, he is to follow Christ's example of headship. How does Christ deal with us as men in what he wants for our lives? We should follow his example in what we try to do for our wives. Okay? Now, the woman is to voluntarily submit to the man's headship. And notice again the word voluntarily. Okay? You, if you are doing what God wants you to do, you will voluntarily submit to the man's headship. She is not to usurp his authority in any way. Okay? Being submissive, again, has nothing to do with equality. That's where the line gets confused. A woman thinks if she has to submit to a man, well, that just bothers her, okay? She thinks, well, why should I submit? So there's a difference between, because she doesn't understand that submission and equality have nothing to do with each other, okay? She's still the man's equal, but it does have everything to do with the responsibilities God has assigned to her. So the woman's role of submission is there because that is what God gave you as your responsibility, okay? As the man is to voluntarily take the role of headship, the woman is to voluntarily to submit to his headship, okay? Nothing good, and we see this in society today, nothing good ever comes when a man refuses to take on the responsibilities of headship or when the woman refuses to take on the role of submission. If there isn't that godliness within that where one leads and one follows, then everything just falls apart. So having said this, Paul now tackles the problem within the church. He wanted to understand headship. Okay? So now he's going to tackle the problem. Within the church, the role of the man and the woman in creation does not cease to exist. Okay? Just because we have freedoms in Christ doesn't mean our responsibilities change. The responsibility of the man and the woman are still the same. Now, verse 4 says, every man praying or prophesying have his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her head be covered. So we see here by this that there were women who were praying and prophesying during the worship service. Now, a prophet was given the ability to either foretell events, to see the future, what was going to happen, or to speak under the inspiration to reveal a message from God. So the prophetic gift here was not just limited to the man, okay? Just because you were a woman doesn't mean that God withheld certain spiritual gifts from you. The woman had just as many spiritual gifts, could be a prophet the same way that a man was. But so women were given the prophetic gift also, and it seems that they were able to exercise it. So the praying and the prophesying here in church is not the issue that Paul is going to deal with right now at this moment, okay? But he will later touch on these areas. But for now, the issue is not them praying or prophesying, but the issue is that the women were praying and prophesying in public without covering on their head. That's the issue here. But why would this be an issue? And what was the issue? See, the issue here is men were supposed to dress and act like men, and women were supposed to dress and act like women, okay? In this case, the distinction was that a man did not wear a covering over his head, and a woman did, okay? It identified the man as a man, and it identifies the woman as a woman. So apparently, there were women in the church who were, they were not covering their head either when they came to church, or that during the church worship service, they were removing their coverings, okay? So by doing so, and it's not a veil, their faces weren't blocked, it was just a little hat on the top of their head, okay? It wasn't like you couldn't see the woman's face. So apparently they weren't having a little hat on top of their head. And so Paul said by doing this, he said that she was dishonoring herself as a woman. Long hair was part of a woman's makeup, and most women would be embarrassed or ashamed if all of a sudden they had their hair all cut off. Okay, so Paul is stating that a woman who intentionally uncovers her head during a worship service should feel the same shame as if she were given a crew cut. And I don't know if you remember if the Holocaust and stuff like that, that's the first thing they did. What did they do to men and women? They shaved them, and for the woman, they shaved her head. And they also stripped them of their clothing, which is stripping a person of their dignity. But I'm sure that with most women, I think they like to have that long hair. And in fact, as you grow older and a woman's hair starts thinning, it kind of bothers them, you know, because they like that full head of hair. With the men, we end up going bald, so what's the difference, right? We end up with short hair whether we want it or not. Okay, when we're young, we can let it grow. When we're old, we're lucky if we get one growing here in the center. So, but with women, the hair is important. So, because of the social and cultural norms of the day, any woman who refused to wear a covering on her head actually gave the impression that she was trying to usurp the role of the man. She was trying to take over his place rather than fulfilling her role as a woman. So it was, in a sense, an act of rebellion against God, in that they were giving the impression that they weren't content with the role that God had given them. Do you remember what happened to Eve in the garden? See, in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, there was still the headship and the submissive role. There was no sin at the time. So what did Satan do to appeal to the woman? She could not only be the man's boss, but she could be equal with God. And this appealed to her. It appealed to her. And see, what Eve did was she rebelled against the role that God had given her in creation. And what she's doing now, by not covering her head, she was doing the same thing. She was actually giving the impression that she wasn't happy with the role that God had ordained to her. So they were flaunting their freedoms, and in doing so, showed contempt for not only God, but also for the headship of the man. Verse 7 says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." So we are taken back to the moment of man's creation. Both the man and the woman, if you remember, were created in the likeness of and the image of God. The woman was not made in the man's image, okay? She was made in the image of God. But it was to be the man's role here in creation to reveal the glory of God. And it would be the woman's role. She was given the responsibility of revealing the glory of man. Now, in other words, man was to live in such a way that he revealed the image and glory of God, and he was to represent all that was good in God. But the woman, on the other hand, she was to live in such a way that she revealed the glory of man. In other words, she was to represent all that was good in man. Now, God created the man and the woman equal, and in the order of creation gave them different roles and responsibilities to carry out. This has never changed, okay, from the beginning. This is what Paul's trying to emphasize. This has never changed, okay? Even though everyone is equal in the body of Christ, it did not nullify the roles given to the man and the woman at the time of their creation. The goal of public worship, do you know what it is? It's to lift up and glorify God, right? That's why we gathered here. Everything should be focused on God. God is the only thing that should be lifted up in our worship service, okay? He is to be the center of our attention. He is to be the center of our worship. Now, since the man is to reveal the glory of God in worship, he was not to cover his head. It would be wrong for him to cover his head, because he would be covering up the glory of God. Now, since a woman represented man's glory, she was not to worship God with her head uncovered. Okay? to do so, she was, in a sense, she would be robbing God of his glory and actually giving it to man. So when she came in uncovered, she was robbing God's glory. Now, the man was made first, and then the woman made out of the man. So the man was not, Paul is saying, the man was not made to be the helpmeet of the woman. It was the woman who was made to be the helpmeet of the man. Again, has nothing to do with equality. Both of them were equal. Both walked side by side. Both were given different roles to fulfill. Now, verse 10 says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Oh, and just a side note, I tried to do a research. I mean, where did this thing come from that a man can't wear a hat inside a public building? Or you ever notice when we do the Star Spangled Banner or something, the man's supposed to take off his hat and he's supposed to, right? And so I'm looking and looking, nobody really knows, okay? But you know where I think it came from? I think it came from here, and I think it came from the Old Testament. So I think it came from God, okay? So the other side note that I want to say is that today we really don't respect those issues. We kind of, this has gone off to the wayside. So if a woman doesn't have to wear a covering, okay, then, and that's not mandatory for her, then they should not get overly worked up if a man refuses to move his hat. Because where does this come from? Right? So if a man wears a hat inside a service, how do you have the right to say anything? If you don't have to cover your head anymore, why should the man have to take off his hat? These are just little thoughts that go through my mind, right? Because where does all this come from? But I believe that it came from scriptures in the first place. So, "For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head because of the angels." Now, this is hard to interpret what this exactly means, and people have different various ideas of commentators do, but it seems to imply that angels are also observing the worship service. In other words, we're worshiping right now, and you know angels are watching us, okay? And not fallen angels, but good angels, all right? And perhaps due to the man being created a little higher than the angel, her covering was a sign of mankind's authority over the angels. In other words, the woman has authority over the angels. And by covering her head, that was a sign of her authority, okay? Man's authority. And I get this from Hebrews 2:5, and this talks is not only talking about Christ, but it's talking about us as mankind. "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands." So when God created us, who did God assign to rule over the earth? Was it the angels? It was us, wasn't it? Even though the angels are more powerful than us, it was us, these little weak little human beings, okay, that God put in the place of authority to rule over. So we have authority over the angels. And a woman, Paul is saying, by having her head covered, is a sign of that authority over them. So as they're watching us, okay? "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. So the woman may have come from the man at the time of creation," Paul is saying. "But ever since that," did you notice that the man and woman are born into the human race? We're born. Okay? So it takes both the man and the woman to propagate the human race. So without the woman, there would be no man. And every man has a mom. Did you ever notice that? Every little boy has a mom they call mom. Every man has a mom that, you know, my mom's still living. She's my mom, right? So every man has a mom. So man's being first does not nullify the equality between the man and the woman. In other words, it doesn't make him superior. Both the woman and the man, Paul says, are interdependent on one another, and neither can actually exist without the other. We need each other. Neither one of us can exist without the other. So, and he finishes by saying, all things come from God. Okay? It was God who determined the order of creation, and both owe their existence to God. Both of us, as men and women, we owe our existence to God, and he's the one that ordered creation. Verse 13 says, judge in yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. That's why women have long hair. It is a covering for them. Okay? But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So the short hair of the man and the long hair of the woman is actually one way to tell the genders apart. Did you ever notice that? Okay. Sometimes when a man has really long hair, and I'm not being critical of men that have long hair, okay? When I was a kid, I had long hair too. Now I can't even grow it, okay? But yet, there are times, okay, when a man has long hair and a woman has short hair, it's hard to tell from a distance whether you're actually looking at a man and a woman. Did you ever notice that? You know, if you see a woman that's got almost like a crew cut and you're looking at her from the distance, like, is that a man or a woman? And then the same way with a man. I mean, if he's got long hair and it's all the way down to here, it's like, my goodness, is that a man or is that a woman? You get confused. You can't even tell. See, because nature has it that men normally have short hair and women normally have long hair. So when you see a long-haired person in the distance, you assume it's got to be a woman. And if you see a person that has a short hair and a long in the distance, you're assuming that it's a man. And I'm going to pick on Ernie. Ernie, I can tell that you're a man from here because you have very short hair.
What was your first clue?
Oh, I can still see at a distance a little bit. So now, okay, a man should not have long hair. A woman should not have really short hair is what Paul's saying. If she has really short hair like a man, really it is from a distance it's impossible to tell whether she's a woman. Okay, so everything that Paul has stated here is true, he says, and cannot be argued with. Even nature itself tells us that. It teaches us that. There are no other customs, especially in all the other churches, he's saying. Those who want to argue will not be able to prove it by using real facts, okay? If you want to argue for long hair for men and short hair for women, you'd have no fact. You have to make it up. We make up lots of things today, don't we? But that's what you'd have to do, okay? The order of creation, nature, and most importantly, God's word reveals that there is a difference between the sexes. You can't change it. No matter how hard you try, there's a difference between a man, there's a difference between a woman, there's a difference between the man's responsibilities, and there's a difference between the woman's responsibility. You can try as hard as you can, but you're never going to be able to overrule God's the plan that he ordained. Okay? So really here, I think the context of what Paul is saying is that a man should look and act like a man. And a woman should look and act like a woman when they gather together in public for a worship service. And one of the things back then, I tried to look up the how people dressed back then, and from what I can see is most of the men and women, okay, dressed in long flowing robes. Sometimes from a distance you wouldn't be able to tell because of the way they dressed the difference between a woman and a man. And so if a man's head was uncovered, even though he had a long flowing robe on, you say, oh, that's got to be a man. He doesn't have his head covered. And with the woman, she may, from a distance, have the same dress, but you'd say, well, that's got to be a woman. She has her head covered. So that's basically, at this time, how you actually told the difference between the genders. And Paul is saying, this does not change when you come to church. Now, Is this something we should be following today? I don't know. Okay, you make up your mind. Because it seems like there's an argument for it. But today, we don't have to worry about it because most of the time, women dress like women, men dress like men. So we can really tell the difference between the genders as you're walking in. Now, if I come to church someday with a skirt on and a blouse, okay, and maybe I'll put a wig on, you probably wouldn't know I was a man when I walked through the door, would you? Right? Or how about a woman if she dresses up in men's clothing and then has her hair cut short and she walks through the door and you're thinking, my goodness. You know, so we do know the differences the way women dress. And so dress is important here. Dress like a woman, dress like a man. Act like a man, act like a woman. And I think this is the principle here. Okay, so I'm not going to, as your pastor, demand that you wear a covering next week, women. Okay, make sure you bring a little bonnet. But you know, years ago, I think that in the church service, a lot of women covered their head, didn't they? Because they took this passage seriously, and this is where they got it from. So, but anyway, the whole point here Paul's making is if you're a woman, look like a woman, act like a woman. If you're a man, look like a man, act like a man. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, I do pray as men and women, we do understand, the responsibilities that we have. As a man, we have the responsibility of lifting our wives up, as a man, lifting women up and not treating them as if they're inferior to us, but treating them as our equals. And as a woman, okay, as a woman should be submissive voluntarily to their husbands, and they need to be sensitive to the man as far as society and all that thing goes because of the differences between us that help the woman understand that just because she's being asked to be submissive to follow the headship of the man has nothing to do with her equality. The man and the woman walk side by side, and both are equals to one another. So help us to understand the difference between equality and responsibilities. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.